The Feast of Tabernacles, the season of our joy. Wow, it's been an amazing week so far. And I just wanted to ask you, does anybody remember what some of you were doing this time of year, say roughly 5 years ago? As you think through, everybody's going to come up with all different answers. But I want to suggest to you that many at that time were planning their apocalypse getaway strategy due to the onset of the blood moons. Remember that? Others were counting their millions because they wrote books playing off the fear of people like us planning their apocalypse getaway strategy because of the blood moons. And yet others were laughing at how easily we buy into these false prophecies and these conspiracy theories. Most of these false prophets are still making millions today, writing more books and packing the houses of their fellowships, despite the fact that they were wrong. And it's just a sad thing, but I didn't say this to shame anybody for buying into this. Perhaps you read one of those books and thought it was the end of the world in 2014-15. Because, you know, I kind of semi-fell into that in 2009 through 11, thinking the end of the world, bug out, ammo stockpiling, mayhem was the thing to do. And at that time, I thought it was the right thing, and I quickly realized that when we isolate ourselves, believing the world is coming to an end, we're rarely any good to anybody else. And I also, it dawned on me, when we go through these conspiracy theories and buy into anything that somebody with a little charisma shares with us, does it bring any honor to our King? Does it bring honor to our God that we are terror-filled with what might happen? And the might happen usually never does. It's just something we create in our own mind. Well, last week we talked briefly about the biggest warning that's given in the New Testament, which is to beware of false prophets and false teachers. And that also includes those teachings that come from them. And the false teachings may be a little easier to spot. But still, even though they clearly do not line up with what our scriptures say, most of the time, many people fall for them because the message is usually fun, it's easy, there's very little change required of you, it's often never growing and maturing to be like Yeshua was, and you can just be as you are. Now, I readily admit the scriptures say come as you are, but there was no expectation for you to stay that way. But see, these false prophets, they're a little harder to spot than the false teachers. Because the false prophets come in with a prophecy that often you have to wait some time to see if it's proven false or not. And that waiting period could be, you know, like some of the prophets still have some of their prophecies that have not yet come true yet. Fortunately, they've had many of them that already have come true that have showed us they are true prophets of God and they are in our Bibles. But today's false prophets will spew things that are either generic, that almost impossible to track or to tell whether they're telling the truth or not, or they'll tell something that is in the future. And so the reason I'm bringing it up is not just because it's one of the greatest warnings of the New Testament, and it must be important if so many writers wrote about it, but I think the false prophecies and the false teachers, they are the grand canyon of reasons that people rarely experience the full joy of this season, the season of Sukkot. We are too easily led astray by these people. So I want to read something to you. And this was after someone made a thus saith the Lord prediction. And when you say thus saith the Lord, you are basically calling yourself a prophet of God, and you are saying this is what God spoke. Now, they received a massive amount of criticism for saying this. And this is what he wrote in response to the criticism. If what I say does not happen, then brand me as a false prophet. Listen to me no more and heap the ridicule on to prevent others from making the same mistake. Now, I'm going to read more, but let me just stop right here. He is accurately quoting what the Old Testament says to do. Now, this is not in ancient Israel where they stoned people to death, because in ancient Israel, during the time of the Torah, they would have stoned this man immediately upon this prophecy being false. Now, the stoning of the man would be to prevent him from ever, ever saying another word on behalf of the Lord or for the Lord. And that was God's instructions, and he gave it. So even if we don't fully understand it, we just have to accept it. But the basic point was he didn't want anybody else to listen to someone that would be so easily deceived by a demonic spirit. He goes on to write, "The irony of this whole situation is stunning because I call for the testing of all prophets. I have made my message and its measurement clear. If the altar is not stopped in February, March 1997 in Jerusalem, then throw me on the trash heap. But if the altar service is stopped, and 3.5 years after the peace agreement, will you then trust God to deliver you, and will you believe the other prophecies that follow?" This is a quote from his own newsletter. So sadly, not only was this prophecy a false prophecy, it was proven false. He knew it. He admitted it. Stepped down from ministry because of all the ridicule he was getting, and did what he should have done, which is step out of ministry and take another job. Sadly, after a couple years, jumped right back in, and now he has built one of the largest ministries in America, teaching primarily the rabbinical laws of Judaism to messianic believers in Yeshua. Now, I'm not going to go on a side affront to this, but the rabbinical laws of Judaism are the number one thing that Yeshua himself railed against. His entire ministry, he completely destroyed the idea that we're supposed to follow this. And in Matthew, he stated clearly, do not follow the laws of the rabbis. Do not follow the man-made laws of the Pharisees. It is crystal clear, Hebrew, Greek, English, there's no question we are commanded by our Messiah not to follow it. So why anyone would teach that we are to follow it is beyond me, and it's for another teaching. But I want to get to the point. The people were so enamored with the teaching and the charisma that they forget to listen to the plain advice of Scripture. And so these false prophecies are not always as easy to spot as this one example. It was a crystal clear, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen, and he was branded as such. Oftentimes, we are dealt with very subtle things from the false prophets. They will give us things that are hard to measure, hard to really examine and see if it comes true. So I want to give you a few examples from the Scriptures that will tell you what happens, you know, both between what a false prophet does and then also what a correct prophet of God does. And I know my wife spoke privately with the women about Nathan and David. Nathan was a prophet of God, but he made a mistake, and he gave David permission to do whatever was right in his own eyes, because David had basically wanted to build a house for the Lord. Not a bad thing. It wasn't that God felt like that was an awful idea, but the problem was Nathan gave him permission to do it without consulting God. And so that night, God corrected Nathan and said, I have not given you permission to do that. This is what you're to go back and tell David. And he was told that David will not build him a house. It will be his son that will build him a house. But see, the true prophet of God immediately repents and will correct his actions by speaking the word of the Lord. And this is something we need to pay close attention to, because a true prophet of God can make a mistake. Now, Nathan never said, thus saith the Lord, do whatever your heart's desire is. Had he done that, he could have been guilty of, he could have received the death penalty in that day and time. But the true prophets of God, when they do make mistakes, because they're human, they are quick to make things right and get back on the narrow path with God. There's another example I want to share with you, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 13. And a prophet of God is sent to deliver a message to Jeroboam. It's unusual because this prophet's not named. It's the unnamed prophet. And this prophet of God comes and he delivers the message just as God told him. And he prayed and healed Jeroboam's hand, because Jeroboam was reaching out because he wanted to kill this guy because it was not a good prophecy, or at least seize him and put him in prison. He was reaching out to do harm to him. And God withered up his hand. And then the prophet prayed for Jeroboam, and the hand was restored in front of everybody, validating that he truly was a prophet of God. Now, God told that man that he was not to eat, drink, or sleep in that territory. He was to leave immediately, and he was to go a different way than he had come. So along the path, we have somebody else come along into this guy's life as he's leaving, and he's on track to obey what God had said. And I didn't want to read the whole portion of the scripture, but he basically told Jeroboam, I cannot come and eat with you. This is what God told me, and he left. But I do want to read a few verses starting in 18. So he said to him, and this is another guy, he said to him, I also am a prophet just like you. And an angel spoke to me with the word of Adonai, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now while they were sitting at the table, the word of Adonai came to the prophet who had brought him back to his home. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says Adonai, because you rebelled against the word of Adonai and did not keep the commandment which Adonai your God commanded you, but you turned back, you ate bread and drank water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass will not enter the tomb of your fathers. So after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk and saddled the donkey for him, he left. But while he was going, a lion met him along the way and killed him. So his carcass was thrown on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside the carcass. So what is the moral of the story? It's simply this. You better pay close attention to the details of what God tells you and what God has already told you, which is in his scriptures, in the book, the Bible. See, this is why we can't say, well, God will be okay with this. Well, he'll understand my circumstances. No, God has clearly told us that we are to follow and worship him in a certain way. And that's why he is a God of righteousness as well as a God of mercy. The mercy comes when he doesn't kill you instantly for being rebellious. The God of righteousness is one who will judge you according to the word of God, whether he desired for you to be in his kingdom or not, because let's face it, folks, he desires for every single human being to be in his kingdom. But there's a protocol, and it's found in his scripture, and he desires for you to follow it and honor him and allow him to be your king. This prophet failed the test miserably, and he paid for it with his life. At first glance, you may think, and I did at one time, this is way too severe a punishment. He was told by another prophet to come back. You see, one prophet cannot contradict another prophet. If God has spoken something in the prophets, it's impossible for another prophet to come along and contradict it, because that would be God changing his mind, and he never changes. The prophets had to go through an extensive training period in the Bible times. There was no way a novice could ever be a prophet. They were fully trained, vetted, and experienced. Most of them had to serve under other prophets for quite some time. You will probably, if you do some research, find different numbers, but some will say 10 years, some will say 20 years. Regardless, this was a long apprenticeship, and this is not something God took as a lighthearted thing. He just doesn't go around throwing out gifts of prophecy all over the planet by the tens of thousands. He wants it done in order. He wants it done in structure, and there is no such thing as a real prophet of God who is not fully trained and vetted and experienced. And there's another thing. They had to have their houses in order. God cannot use somebody for a high level of leadership in ministry if their house is not in order. Paul even confirms this in his New Testament writings. It's impossible. Now, you can serve when you're working through your issues and your family issues and you're trying to restore your family. There's nothing wrong with serving and be a part of his family. But to serve in a high capacity or a high level of leadership, and a prophet is definitely a high level of leadership, you have to have your house in order. If your house is in chaos, you are not a prophet of God, or you're not ready to serve in that capacity. You've got to get your house in order. And to illustrate how extensively trained they were and experienced, and how sharp and quick-witted a prophet had to be, I want to tell you the story of an ancient prophet named Jim. And Jim was a prophet to the Italian king Tommaso. And Jim prophesied that the king's favorite horse would soon die. And sure enough, the horse died just a short time later. Well, King Tommaso was so outraged at Jim, he was certain that his prophecy brought about the horse's death. So he summoned Jim and he commanded him. He says, "Prophet, tell me when it is that you will die." Jim, being an experienced and vetted prophet, realized that the king was planning to kill him no matter what answer he gave. So he had to think quickly and answer carefully. And Jim stated, "King Tommaso, I do not know when I will die, but I do know that whenever I die, the king will die 3 days later." Yeah, it's a humorous story, but it's an illustration. Jim was a trained prophet who was experienced, and he knew how to answer without having to lie. And Jim went on to live a long, healthy life because the king had no desire to die 3 days after he killed Jim D. So how does this apply to us today? It's a funny story. It's most likely not true. We don't really know. Today we have thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of self-proclaimed prophets and prophetesses who have never heard a single word from the Lord. Or they confuse the voice of God and that of other spirits on a regular basis. They are self-proclaimed because they've never been trained, they've never been vetted, they don't submit to authority, and they typically have one thing in common, and that is that their lives are in chaos. Their families are in chaos, and God is not the author of chaos, that's Satan. See, the true prophet of God never had that. They always had to have their life in order and structure, and they had to be obedient to the living God. So how do we avoid being sucked in by these false prophets? Well, one small way is you can look at their lives of their families. Is it in order? Because that's an immediate line in the sand. If their lives are in chaos, it's physically impossible for God to allow them to speak his word. Now, God can do what he wants to do. He chose a donkey to deliver a message to Balaam. But I'm just telling you, God is a God of order, and he can't go against the order that he has set in place. And I also want to warn you, it's a battle out there. Satan wants your soul, and he wants your joy. He wants anything he can get out of you. And if you don't realize it now, you better quickly realize this is a spiritual battle, and you're in it until the day you leave this planet. So if you're going to be in a spiritual battle till the day you die, you might as well get good at it. Why not get tough? Put on your battle armor and then get ready and let's start doing battle. Because the more that we walk in assurance and confidence in God, the less Satan's going to bother us. He's out there going to spend his time with people he knows he can zap their joy. And our joy can be stolen in a flash. But I'm going to tell you, God is calling us to a place of holiness. He's calling us to a place of order, and he's asking us to walk by his spirit, which is the Ruach HaKodesh. It's the breath of God. Can we have fun along the way? Can we enjoy ourselves? Of course we can. In fact, he commands it during the Moedim. God is a God of laughter. Laughter does good like a medicine. Why would he put that in there if we weren't allowed to enjoy life along the way? We can enjoy life, but we must have that balance of understanding that he is also our king. We have to have a reverence and an awe for him. So this week has been a great joy for me and my family. Cornelia and I are truly having fun, but we're also in awe of his invitation to be like his sons and daughters and to be in the process of becoming holy. See, the two can go hand in hand. We can have a drawing to holiness and enjoyment as well. It does not have to be one or the other. So I think we'll close out today with a brief look at this subject of holiness because it's mentioned 4 times in the original Testament and 2x in the New Testament. So I'm going to read them to you really quick. They all say, in essence, the same thing, but it's quite important because when it gets put into Scripture multiple times, it's even all the more important. Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your God, am holy." Leviticus 27 says, "Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am Jehovah your God. Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, Jehovah, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. In Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. 1 Peter 1:16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So let me tell you, I got to be honest, I'm not sure exactly how we can be holy the way God wants us to be holy, but I do know there is enough written in Scripture that we can learn from it and we can grow. I'm just going to admit, I don't have it 100% figured out. And I'll tell you the other thing too, is I'm tired of people trying to make the excuse that it's impossible for us humans to be holy. Well, we may never reach God's holiness, but can we be in the process of working in that direction? If he's instructed it, why would we not even want to try? See, that's the problem with the people that make the excuses. They don't want you to even try. I've had people tell me, if you even try to be obedient to God's instructions, you're sinning and you will go to hell for it. It's that serious, folks. People will do anything to keep you from even attempting to walk in God's holiness. So what does holy mean exactly? If it's this important and he wrote it 6 different times, it's got to be important. What does it mean? What does it mean to be holy? Holy is kadosh in Hebrew. It means to be set apart or sanctified. So how does that happen? And I realize this could be an entire teaching, maybe one or two parts, but I'm going to summarize it in less than 60 seconds. See, being set apart is something we do ourselves. And I know, hear me out before you flip out and think that this is something God has to do. Being set apart is something we choose to do. We choose to look, to act, and to worship different than everyone else because we understand that his word tells us to do this. It is our choice to be set apart. Every morning you have to wake up and choose that I want to walk in God's holiness. I want to walk in his righteousness. I want to walk as his friend, enjoy him. I want to take pleasure in my king. And I want to be obedient to him because I love him for no other reason. It's a choice we make. But being sanctified is something that only God can do. He is the one who sanctifies us. And how does he do it? It is primarily through his word. And here's the second part, and it's critical, because without the second part, you have no chance of sanctification. Primarily through his word and your application of his word into your life. See, if you're not applying the word into your life, you are just like the devil. He knows the entire Bible inside and out. Do you think for one second that he is sanctified by God? Not in a million years. Because he knows the word of God, but he rebelled against it anyway. And you know what I would suggest to you? That we have people all over the planet doing the very same thing. And you might tempt to be, yeah, that's those atheists or those whatever. Well, how about Christians? How about Messianics? How about Jewish people? Listen, it's not limited to any group of people. There are people all over the planet that know God's word and they refuse to apply it to their lives. The application of his word is what allows God to then come and sanctify you. So, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So once you allow the word of God to cleanse and sanctify you by applying it in your life, you can then just start walking through the Ruach the way God intended. You can be led by the Spirit of God, the Ruach, and you are a son of God, son or daughter. See, the Spirit of God is his Ruach. It's his breath. It's his power. It's his discernment. It's his word inside of you, moving you, shaping you, leading you on the path that he desires for your life. The Ruach is not an individual person that you just have a chit-chat with. The Ruach will lead you and guide you, but it's his strength and it's his power. See, we've got too wrapped up in the English definition of spirit instead of looking at the Hebrew definition of what the Ruach is. If we fail to understand this, we will get swept away because there are spirits all over this planet. God has one Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart Holy Spirit of God, which is actually his breath and his power, what we just explained. But there are millions of spirits out there, and they are leading people astray, and not all of them look evil. Not all of them appear to be bad at first glance. They just want to get you off track and get you to do things that the Word of God does not instruct. And in fact, they come packaged in tempting, beautiful packages often. And they would be easy to follow, but they lead us away from holiness, away from his joy. And eventually, when you fall into sin, you will be led to destruction. Today in the House of Scripture, we are focusing on finding the tiny remnant that want to learn to walk by God's Spirit, his Ruach, and learn to walk the narrow path in joy. It leads to his kingdom. Why wouldn't we be joyful heading towards the kingdom of God? See, the masses, the large groups of people will always follow either religion or complete abandonment of God's instruction. The good news is we're not interested in the masses. Yeshua was not interested in the masses. He loved them all. He desired for them all to come to repentance. But he never gave messages designed to appeal to the masses. In fact, oftentimes he appeared as if he was purposely driving them away with some of his messages. And if you go back and read in the Gospels, you'll read several times many of them didn't follow him from that day forward. I would suggest to you is because he did not give a proper megachurch message, because those draw people by the millions. Yeshua was in, he was interested in people, he was interested in people that would grab a hold of his truth, the truth of the scriptures, and would actually apply it to their lives. He was never interested in how many people he could reach. He loved everybody, and he wanted everybody to come to repentance, but he already knew many would not. So we live in a land that we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much these last few days of Sukkot to give God praise and just to thank him for his wonderful kindness towards us. And I just really want to say these last 2 days, we just need to really rejoice as if we mean it and as if we are really grateful to our King. I desire to see God's joy overflow in the hearts of everyone who is willing to take up their cross and truly follow him, to follow Yeshua and be an example to others. Because let's face it, the feasts, we all know these are a rehearsal, right? So let's, if we're going to be rehearsing, why don't we rehearse as if we want to get the part? Why don't we rehearse as if we want to be better at what we're practicing? You know, nobody goes to a band rehearsal hoping that after 2 hours of rehearsing that they would play the songs miserably and everybody would be just annoyed by the off-key nature of the instruments and the singing. Of course not. You practice and you rehearse so that you will be better, that you will do better next time. Why don't we rehearse as if we want to be better as we approach his kingdom that is coming very soon? So these last 3 days, let's do it as if we are rehearsing to learn to celebrate in his kingdom in a way that will truly please him. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.